1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet, as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, not in every man is there that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But I'm continuing reading this because I feel like, well, I better get his whole idea. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if a man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And though thy knowledge, and through thy knowledge, shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh, while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Interesting scripture. So, this is something we don't even deal with in these days, and it's sort of, you have to take from it the general principles. Meaning, when you go to the butcher shop, you don't ask, there's no need to ask, was this meat? Did this come from the idol's temple? I mean, was, you know, because sometimes they would sell, you know, they would have, you know, like, let's say you're running a temple, you know, and people are bringing sacrifices. And the priests eat the offerings that are brought, but there's an overflow. And that would be, offered to the public for sale. And, but even, you know, in verse 10 he seems to be saying, you know, you could even possibly be eating in the place of the idol. Okay. So let's go back to verse 1. As touching, meaning, as touching is one word, it's just a preposition. It means, it's peri, it means concerning. Peri actually means like around, like periscope, like look around. Peri. So he's looking around, you know. So concerning things, that's what I like. Concerning or surrounding things offered to idols. We know that we have knowledge. We have a certain knowledge, he's saying. We know that an idol is nothing, right? Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. There are many things, and this is a general principle I take from this. I'm sorry I'm taking so long to get to it, because I'm getting settled here. Knowledge. There's all kinds of knowledge you can get from the Bible. And this is biblical knowledge that he's giving you. You have knowledge that you could go and eat at the idol's temple. Right? And there's all kinds of other knowledges. In a general principle, knowledge is whatever you know, whatever you think you know. You know, he says, if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. So that tells me I don't know anything the way I ought to know it. That's what it teaches me, for one. I do not have a perfection of knowledge. And when I think I do, it only goes to show I don't. And that's kind of the thing you go through when you grow up. You know, when you get to be 18, 19, even younger sometimes these days, you start thinking like you know everything. When you're 20, you start thinking you know everything. When you're 30, by the time you're 30, you think, I don't know anything, if you're wise. And by the time you're in your mid-30s, you think you know even less. Like, Paul, but you seem like you think you know a lot. I know that I don't know anything the way I ought to know it. You know, I was asked, what is your strongest suit? I've repeated this, but this, to me, my strongest point is that I know my weaknesses. I'm well aware, painfully aware. And, but you know what? I probably don't know my weaknesses as well as I ought to. And you talk about yourself. Well, I'm just, because I'm not going to hammer you. I use myself as an example. Examine yourself. I examine myself. Knowledge can inflate, meaning we know facts and so on and so forth. I used to have a certain knowledge from Scripture in my 20s, and it puffed me up. I knew who the Kenites were, and I have to go back to my history. I know, and these things may sound foreign to people, but I knew all kinds of doctrines out of the Old Testament and the New Testament. I knew there was no rapture. Oh, I knew that. And I don't believe in the rapture doctrine. I don't believe we're going to go flying out of here at any moment, okay? I have knowledge about Genesis, and I have knowledge about the Gospels. And there's all kinds of knowledge. Now, knowledge, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it is what brings us to salvation. Because how do you, people say, well, Paul, knowledge doesn't save you. Faith saves you. Well, how do you have faith? There's got to be some sort of knowledge that comes to you, whether it be a promise, a gift, or something, but you have to know it. You know, add your faith virtue to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge is an integral part of what gets added on your faith. And remember we talked about how to add your faith virtue to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, kindness, kindness, love, right? That's like, they're all built on each other, because love can't exist without patience. Love can't exist without knowledge. But knowledge alone, without love, because you can have knowledge without having love. See, that's the difference. You can't have true love, perfect love, without all those other things. But you can have knowledge and not have love. And that knowledge can puff up. What puff means, literally, to inflate. You get bigger than you really are. Like a puffer fish. You know, it's a little fish, and then it puffs up, and it becomes bigger. It causes us to have a greater estimation of ourselves and our own minds than we ought to have. And this is not always obvious to people. And because of some other lack, you know, lacking love or lacking, examination or whatever, or humility. That's the thing, is puffing up is, you know, what are you puffed up with? Well, pride, for one, right? Pride comes into the place. So my point about knowledge would be that the most important knowledge is the knowledge that leads to love and understanding. Just love? You know, no. I mean, the love that brings life. The love that is in the doctrine of Christ. The love for the truth, which is the truth that leads you to salvation. Because there's all kinds of truth out there. There's all kinds of knowledge out there. You can have all kinds of truth and have no love. And sometimes the pursuit of truth makes love void. Because you don't consider your brother. You don't consider the weak. Let's say, and I'm going to use an example because this has come up because I always talk about being part of a church, and I'm not part of one anymore. I'm not part of a church. I'm still part of the church, you know. I don't have a local congregation. My problem has always been my congregation hasn't been local. But I'm going to say this very simply. certain kinds of knowledges. Someone comes into your church, and they are weak-minded. They believe in science. They believe the earth is billions of years old, right? And I don't have a belief concerning... I could take you through things, and it's like, you know what? I don't have... I'm not going to make any statements about, well, the earth is billions of years, the earth is 6,000 years. I understand the doctrines that lead you to 6,000 years old. I understand the doctrines that lead people to a billion years old. And why am I even talking about it? I feel... Why is he talking about things offered to idols? Paul, it's a big difference. You know, the earth is 6,000 years old. That's true. Well, I'm glad you have that knowledge. There's also the knowledge in the scriptures that you can eat things sacrificed to idols. But if one coming in without understanding hears that, you can cause them to stumble. And why cause them to stumble over something that's not essential? Remember what it says in verse 8, meat commendeth us not to God. Sometimes people in their search for, I'm going to spiritualize this a bit. Sometimes people in their search for spiritual meat, meaning meaty doctrines, stuff that, you know, stuff beyond the boring everyday gospel. When you start getting into all kinds of other truths, they want to get into, into other things beyond the God. When you start talking out of knowledges you think you have. You think you commend yourself to God because you have that and because you proclaim it. I can eat things sacrificed to idols. The earth is only 6,000 years old. That doesn't commend you to God. And again, not considering your brother, who could be your brother. And my point is simply this. It's like, we have knowledge, okay? But there's a greater wisdom in knowing when to exercise such knowledge. Now, even here, I look at myself and I say, Paul, you're doing the same thing. Yeah, I'm talking about it, right? Yeah. Because it's like, what do? When everything is just, you know, Paul lived in a time when they were going out and preaching the gospel. The apostles were planting all these churches. You look at the end of the epistle of John 3, 3 John. The churches were not receiving the Apostle John. There was a church where some big, you know, highfalutin guy, here comes the Apostle John, and they wouldn't receive him. Because he loved to have the preeminence, you know, whatever his name was. You know, but the point is, things changed in their own generation. You know, there's been a great falling away from the truth, at least in the world. You know, the world... Church has never been much of the kingdom of God as people like to think. You know, that which is the historical church is really just the history of apostasy, the history of the falling away. And I suppose I always think it's only going to get worse. In a sense of whatever they do have in Christ, even that's going to be taken away. Meaning, they have some sort of knowledge of Christ. There's some sort of belief. You know, I grew up in it, you know. Somewhat ignorant, but I was in we're like the Jews of their time. In darkness concerning the things that are about to come on us. Yet, we have all this word. I think of America, you know, like the Christian nations. We have all the Bibles, we have all these resources, thousands of years of research. You know, you think about it, even though we're in the midst of a gigantic apostasy, we have tools. And you know, I got a dictionary here of Bible words. I've got lexicons. I've got concordances. Not that I used those in the past, and those have taken notes in my Bible, but not that I'm particularly using those now. But my point is, we have so much, to aid us in the midst of all this apostasy. Yet, again, by wisdom, man does not know God. Man knows God by God revealing himself to man. But back to this chapter. You know, when he says, meat commendeth us not to God, neither if we eat are we the better. Meaning, because he's saying, if we eat, we are not the better. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, by exercising that certain knowledge we have, sometimes people get puffed up. They say, I can eat it. And they think, if I do this, like, I use myself as an example. I know I have liberty not to keep the Sabbath. Maybe this is going to teach me something right now. Because like I said, this Bible study is for me to learn probably more than you. I don't keep the Sabbath. That's a certain knowledge of me. But if I don't have, you know, but now that knowledge, I have to be careful lest I caught, you know, I, in a sense, like, does it commend, do I commend myself to God because I don't? Eat, not eat, keep, not keep. You know, one man honoreth one day above another, another man honoreth every day alike. You know, let not this knowledge puff us up. I know that by not keeping a day, I don't like commend myself to God like I'm better than people who do. But I do always say, hey, let those that say they're keeping the day, then keep those days. I'm not so much coming down on them as much as, I guess, I come down on when I see those days are just an excuse to, for more worldliness in many places. Meaning, you know, these places count themselves, they don't believe in total righteousness. They don't even have it theoretically. You know, they don't even, I mean, they believe it only theoretically. They don't even have it, but they don't have, like, walking as Christ walks as their motto, so to speak. But they will keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, we keep those. Not considering that he that has transgressed in one point of the law has offended in all. Meaning, you can keep the Sabbath every week. But if you lie, you've broken the Sabbath. That's what James taught. You offend in one point, you've broken all the law. You're guilty of all. And Paul, that doesn't make any sense. That's like if someone shoplifts, put it up for murder. That's man's justice, see? That's the justice on the earth of man. The wisdom of God is that, no. Because it's the thing is, people want to count themselves cleaner than others. I'm holier than you are. You know, and the point is that we not, and that's the whole point of that. It's like, it's not about convicting someone for some little thing, but it is to those who are guilty to recognize they're just guilty. And not to think of themselves more highly than they ought. I don't do any of those things. You know, it's to prevent that sort of mindset from setting in on us. That's why we have to understand God wants perfection. Not halfway, you know. It's got to be fully. We don't know anything as we ought to know. Let's remember that. As we, you know, when we use knowledge, I consider my number one, because as someone who takes up the word of God to teach, there's a greater judgment. And I submit myself to that judgment. In order, and the thing is, that's why I say, and that's why I, what does I want to say? That's why I examine myself, and that's why I submit myself. I say, I submit myself to that judgment, what? So that I could be made right. So that I might get it right. So that I can instruct correctly. Because the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. And it can do a lot of harm by the things that come out of your mouth. And that's what knowledge does. It comes out, you know, when it starts coming out of your mouth. Nothing you know. I have lots of knowledge about things you're never going to hear about in these Bible studies. I said, I have different ways of interpreting Genesis to make it however old or young you want. You know? And, my point about that whole issue is, why make an issue out of it? If people are curious, that's not where I would start with someone. That's my whole point. It's like if I'm preaching the gospel to someone, I consider anyone who would sit through this far in this Bible study obviously is not your new convert. You know, you're someone who ought to have knowledge. So as I'm teaching this, this is not something I, I'm going to be working on things that are going to be for the general public. And those things, I'm not going to go into, well, who knows, you know? But my because, again, Paul wrote a whole letter here about things offered to idols. He's talking about that knowledge. He's saying, on the one hand, you know you can eat it. On the other hand, you know your brother could stumble. So what do? How do you handle it? How does he handle it? You know, look at the way he handles both sides of the issue. And that's the way I take it, is that with these things that are, you know, Paul, in his day, they didn't have an argument about the age of the earth. I never see it once mentioned in the whole New Testament. How old is the earth? It's only a question we have today because of modern science. It's in the philosophies. And that's why, to me, it's like, it isn't part of the gospel. And I'm only harping on that because that's been part of what I've been seeped in this week. But to me, that's a form of knowledge. Now I could go through and bring out all kinds of knowledge, right? And you can get that knowledge. There's nothing wrong with studying those things, you know? I have no problem with that. But when it's, but I do not preach it to the weak-minded or to the new believers, you know? So someone who's, because there's much more important things they need to know. Things that, because that kind of knowledge will never build you up, will not get you any closer to love. In fact, it'll tend to take you away from it. That kind of knowledge of things that do not pertain to godliness, salvation, righteousness, things that do not teach you how to love, things that do not teach you that which is necessary and pertaining to the promises of God, becoming a son of God, things that don't teach you in that can puff up. So you careful how you handle it, right? Now, nothing goes into a man, defiles him. I mean, you can learn all kinds. I have all kinds of knowledge. I've read all kinds of books, from novels to scientific works to political essays. You know, I have a lot of interests. Anyone who knows me carefully, you know, especially my wife, you know, I read a lot of different, I have read a lot of different stuff. Right now I'm not reading, but I have, and, you know, I go through periods. And you know what? It's in me. But what comes out of me, that's what couldn't defile me. Meaning, how your knowledge goes into you is not as important as what comes out. And when it comes out. You know what I mean? There are things I will talk about to a brother who is strong in the faith that I will not talk to someone who's struggling just to get by in the faith. I don't mean get by financially. I mean, that's a whole nother issue. It's oddly enough, even though I always struggle to get by, sometimes I don't know how to talk to people who are struggling too, because I feel like they're in such distress. You know, but I grew up with a father who always had a lot of financial problems. Because he was a believer, he always had a lot of faith about it. So he didn't sweat. Well, my mother was always, you know, Chicken Little. The sky is falling. And so I kind of, you know, that worked on me. That worked on me and made me a certain way. So I kind of downplay troubles in this world, troubles in this life, of certainly of a financial order. I mean, it gets to me sometimes a little bit and for a little while. But the Lord is very gracious to me, and I also trust in Him. You know, So now let's focus back on, I don't think we haven't gotten away from the subject at hand, really. I want to understand that the knowledge and how you use it, you know, let it be unto that which edifies, because that's what love does, it edifies. Now, a knowledge puffeth up, but charity envieth. Edifieth. Charity being love, I should have said. Agape, right? The Greek word that means a sort of benevolent love of wanting the best for the other person, etc. Don't let that be axiomatic, because not all knowledge puffs up. There's certain knowledge that will never puff you up. Knowledge that pertains to humility, and knowledge that pertains to certain other things. Now, but you know what? Any kind of knowledge could puff up. Whereas true love that is built on true knowledge and true faith
will edify.
Which is a, you know, literally, orco domeo, which means to build up like a house. It builds up. Love builds things up. Knowledge blows things up like a bubble. And what happens to a bubble? Eventually it's got to pop. But a house is built up. Now, if you think you know something, you don't know anything as you ought to know it. I know that goes for me as well. And even this kind of knowledge. Okay, let's say you're trying to bring this knowledge to people, and they don't want to hear you. Meaning the knowledge that knowledge is not always a good thing. And they won't hear you. Well, ultimately, you have to, you know, I don't know how to answer that question, because that's the question I'm facing at this very day. But I know this, that I look into myself as far as, am I walking according to truth? Am I walking according to love? There's always a conflict, because the knowledge of love is so, it has to come according to the wisdom that God's Spirit teaches. It says, he that seeth his neighbor sin a sin and does not rebuke him. Let's say, what if you see your brother eating in the idol's temple and causing others to stumble? Let's say he's not causing others to stumble, but now you want to say, hey, brother, you know, you ought to know. You're not commending yourself to God. You, careful. And now they rebuke you for that. How, you know, the way you're talking to me is out of pride. You know, they respond to you like that. They say, you're talking to me out of pride. You think you know something, don't you? And they want, you know, and I say, what do you do? That's just, to me, that's how I view my current situation. Maybe I shouldn't have said nothing. But then I feel like, well, I had to say something. That's okay. I'm kind of total loss. Sometimes people don't hear immediately, you know. Patient with them. But you still do what you have to do. And if that doesn't make sense, then find the sense in it. A lot of it has to do with things that are going on. I want to get back to this word for you. Yeah, that's for me. Me too. It's concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered and sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is, in the world, what is an idol? I mean, two people in the world, yeah, you know, it's a god, you know. That's how it was. And like these knowledges, this other kind of knowledges. Because I said, we got to take it to the general principle, because people don't eat things sacrificed to idols. To me, it's a general principle. We know that these knowledges are really nothing. I mean, whether it be the age of the earth, I'm going to stick with that one because that one's easy for me. That believing that, or, you know, Paul talks about endless genealogies. And the way you find out the earth is a certain 6,000 years old is by counting all the genealogies. That is assuming that from the first day of Genesis is the first day, and it was 24 hours and all that. You know, that's an assumption you got to play with. And now I know it's fairly sound. I'm not saying it's an unsound doctrine. I'm just saying, what's the profit? Okay, they believe it. Does that bring me closer to salvation? Does that make me more like Jesus? Did Jesus believe that? Did he preach it? Is that his doctrine? That's a pure Old Testament doctrine as far as I'm concerned. It's purely from the Old Testament. It's not the New Testament law. There are things in the Old Testament to be learned from. I'm going to teach the Old Testament. But the law we're under is the new. The new covenant. So, which I always say is a much more strict law. There's no other God but one. There is one God. There are not these idols aren't gods. I mean, we know that. You know, the same thing with like, you know, I know every day I can worship God, or I can not worship God, or, you know, I ought to worship God every day, you know. And if I don't have a particular day, that's what I meant by not worship. I meant like if I don't have a Saturday or a Sunday, you know what I mean, or a Wednesday or a Thursday, right? but I rather use every day. And maybe I do. I've gone to church on Sunday. There was a time when I would go to a church Sunday and Wednesday. But really, I don't consider the idea of going to church so much as just being part of church. Not just a church. Someone recently said to me, Paul, you need to find a church. And I don't want to find a church, another church. I just want to stay in the church. And I don't consider myself out of it. But ultimately, the church is the church. It is the body of Christ. There are not bodies of Christ. You know, there's only one body. Ultimately speaking. I know people like to look at the local level and all that stuff. And it's like, honestly, if that were the case, then what are the apostles? You know, they didn't have local churches. So a lot of times it's just the church that's in your house, you know. Doesn't have to be, and like I said, to me it's like church tradition. There's a lot of things in this world that we receive from our forefathers by tradition. The ways we have church, the order of service, just the idea of the church service. That's just, I don't see it. I've never read about it in the Bible, except, you know, they sang a hymn. They had love feasts. I see more precedent for potluck than I do for anything else. All the other traditions we hold, which I don't hold them. That's a, you know, something I don't always talk about, but I don't hold any church traditions myself, within myself. You know, but I also, I don't treat it like an idol. I know that it's nothing. They can do all that stuff. You know what I mean? To me, church traditions are like things to idols. Because, you know why? Because the Jesus of the denominations is an idol. And most of the ways in which church is done these days is based on the way the denominations do their church. And it's pretty much been done to an idol. That's the way I look at it. But, you know what? In me is the knowledge that it's okay. You know, thankfully, most people don't have, you know, most people just do it not thinking anything of it. Ultimately, you look in the book of Revelation, it comes up. It says, Jezebel, that woman who teaches and seduces my servants to eat things sacrificed to idols. I wonder if there won't be a day when, again, the knowledge is going to change and suddenly that will be a sin again. It's interesting to think about. But let's not trouble ourselves with it too much now. We know that there's one Christ. And there's one gospel. Though there be that are called gods, he says in verse 5. There's things that are, you know, Zeus and Apollo and, you know, the Jesus of the Baptists and the Jesus of the Catholics. They've got different Jesuses. I mean, there's some difference. I mean, they're very similar and they all have the same name, but it's not the same, because as Paul says, you know, in Galatians, he says they bring another gospel, which is not another, but they would pervert. It makes it like it's another. Again, it's not another Jesus; it's just the twisted Jesus, twisted version. But it's like it's not him, though. Like if someone comes in and saying, "I represent Paul Stringini, but I didn't send them." I represent Paul Stringini. Let me tell you about Paul Stringini. He's a short guy with blonde hair. Now that's kind of superficial, but they say, Paul Stringini believes that the earth is flat and that the moon revolves around Jupiter, and starts saying these things that are very contrary. Obviously, they don't really represent me. They're not speaking the things that I speak. They're not accurately saying the things that I believe. So he says, whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. So in heaven and earth, there are called, things that are called God. Oh, there's the sun God and the moon God and the cloud God and the sky God and the thunder God and all the gods and lords, all the lords, the lords of Thrustra and the lord so-and-so and the lord this and the lord that. There's one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Of whom are all things? Interesting is but I what is it? Ek. The father is ek. Of whom? Ek is like out of. I mean, this is the preposition. Of is here ek, right? Of whom are all things, and we in him ice, not an ice. We are to him. Ice is like unto. And one Lord, I believe. If you really have a hankering to know, you just do a study yourself. But no, not, actually, that's correct. That's unto. I see my deeper note here. Yeah. And the one Lord, by whom? Now, remember, the Father had said, of whom? Now, Christ says, by whom? Dia, which means like through. Because what? He is the Word of God. Through him, all things were made that are made. And by him, all things consist. And the word by in the second clause, and we by him, the same word through. So all things come from God, and we are to him. That means we are unto him. We are made to be his. We are made to be, you know, his sons, given unto him, himself, made for himself. We are made for him. We are to be, you know, I will be to him a God, and he will be to me a son. First Christ, the first fruits, and then those that are his at his coming. We are to God for sons and daughters. But in the ultimate, in the spirit, it's all sons. There's neither male nor female, really, in that. We are by him, and all things are by him. And all things are by him. By him are all things, I'm sorry. And we are also by him. By him, how do we come to the Father? No man cometh to the Father, but by me. By him, by his intercession, by his sacrifice, by the way he walked, all by all those things, by the doctrine he taught, by his apostles, by the knowledge given of him, by faith, by knowledge, you know, by all these things, we come to God through him. But not every man, not everyone has that knowledge. For some with conscience or conviction of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. Meaning polluted. Defiled, polluted, whatever. What it's saying is, conscience is conviction. Synesis. Moral consciousness. I mean, they believe in the idol. Okay? And they eat it. This is offered to Zeus. That's why, honestly, when I go to a Catholic service, you know what? When I go, honestly, okay, this is going to probably offend some people. But when I go to a Catholic church, or I go to a Presbyterian church, or I go to an Episcopal church, or any church that does not, that transgresses the doctrine of Christ, because they believe in their communion, I do not take communion with them. Because, now I don't think that commends me to God. I could eat it. Okay? I could eat what they have. He's not even talking necessarily about believers here. You understand? Meaning, you go into the idol's temple, and there's people there that believe in idols. Right? And they're worshippers of idols. Right? And you walk in, and they say, hey, isn't that the Christian guy? Yeah. Let's watch what he does. Oh, he's eating that meat sacrificed to Zeus. I guess he still believes in Zeus. That's why I will not come in to a Catholic church and take Catholic communion. As if that, because it's like, oh, he still submits himself to the priest. Oh, transubstantiation, he must believe it. Or, oh, you know, he's a, you know, whatever. Or to go up there and cross your arms in front of you and wait for the priest to bless you. Because there are people, you know why I don't do it? Because there are people in there who believe it. And I stand opposed to it. Now, I know it's nothing, though. It's just a bunch of hocus pocus. Empty ceremonies. Well, what's the Eucharist? It's like, Eucharist. a good gift. We can partake of his body and his blood. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. Do what? Create a ceremony with a bunch of guys in robes walking around in funny hats? Make up special... What did he have there? Just bread? He broke some bread. Gave it to his disciples and said, this is my body. He broke... Give them some wine. This is my blood. I will not drink of it till I drink it with you again in the kingdom. Do as often as you... What do you mean? Whenever you break bread, whenever you drink, do it in remembrance of him, he said. Meaning I eat and drink, all my daily food is Christ's body and blood shed for me because it gives me life and sustains me. That's what it means. Now people started doing it ceremoniously within 100 years of Christ. The apostles, they would sit down and eat together for the joy of what his body had bought for us. Right, they had love feasts and so on and so forth, but it quickly evolved into a ritual. And I personally, I don't think, again, it'd be one thing if they had the truth. But since the Christ they portray is an idol, as I said, the Jesus of the denominations is an idol. I will not eat communion to an idol. Communion is... This means fellowship. What is the communion? He's going to even say it in 2 Corinthians. The communion we have, it is the fellowship of the body of Christ. What is the meat we eat? It's one another. It's what we share together in him. His body, his blood. But it's not about a ceremony. But my point is, really, without, I don't want to get into a communion thing, though I have. Here I am. I've stepped in it. You got to imagine Paul walking into the temple of Zeus with his brethren. It's like, well, you want to get something to eat? Well, the meat's cheap over at the temple. Let's go get something to eat. But then someone who believes in Zeus or whatever idol, and then they see you come in. They think, oh, that guy was preaching. That idols, now I see he's honoring the idol. They speak. That's why I would not want anyone to see me honoring false religion. Not because I think it's anything, it's nothing. There is no other gospel but the truth. But there be in the world people who are conscious of those things. Now whether I eat, Now their conscience being weak is defiled. It's polluted. Meaning to them, pollutions of idols are pollutions. Meaning eating things to them, because their conscience is, they believe in this God, they are polluted. They worship a God that is not the true God. Their conscience is defiled. Because why? Because they believe in the idol. They believe in it. They have conscience to the idol. They have awareness of it. Now, I could go in and eat to show how much I know that it's nothing. But that would not commend me to God. He would say, good job, Paul. You can eat anything. I could walk up as they're having communion and just eat the bread and drink the wine and be like, hey, little drink, a little meat. I was kind of hungry. And show how smart I am. But that would not commend me to God. That wouldn't make me... That's just knowledge that puffs up. I go up there and look at this, look at me. And they're all thinking, there's all kinds of things they could think. Now I know I'm sitting there not eating it. And they're thinking things. And their consciences... And they might even be offended. Eat it. But it's my testimony against the idol. Now, to me, it's nothing. But still. If we eat, we are the better. If we eat not, are we the worse? So, if I don't eat it, does that show a lack of faith? Paul, again, going... Oh, it's not. It's just meat offered an idol. What's the big deal? Yeah, but the people around here believe in this idol. I can't eat this stuff. I know I can eat it. But I can't do it because of the people watching. So if I do it, it's not like God's going to say, hey, you have not, you know I'm the only God. Why don't you just eat to show, to testify, you know? If we don't eat those things, are we worse off? You know, Paul, you know all about the Old Testament, how old the earth is. Why don't you go talk about it? Because that's what I mean. Some people believe in science. They believe the earth is billions of years old. Now, I can accept the earth being 6,000 years old, but I'd have to also accept that God created the world in such a way to deceive men. Because creation science, the science where they say that we can prove scientifically that the earth is 6,000 years old, I think it's bunk. It is bunk. There are meteor craters, ancient, and so on. So I mean, you know, now, what am I going to do with that? I have all this knowledge about that. I have it to myself. But still, now let's say you know something. Now, there's someone who has conscience. Their conscience is towards science. They are strong believers in it. Now, you're going to make them, now they have a weak conscience. Now, you're going to say to them, hey, listen, I have knowledge. I'm going to dip into science too and tell you that the earth is 6,000 years old. To them, they can't believe that because their knowledge, they have conscience of it. Science is exalted. They believe in all those things. That's why I'm not going to get into those things if I can avoid it. I suppose in some ways because it, like, just like Paul, he's dragged into this idol thing. I suppose I'll be dragged into it too, but I guess I'm going to take it the way he does. It's like, look it. Having this knowledge doesn't make us better. And if we don't talk about it, are we worse off? Oh, we got to declare that. We've got to show. If we eat not, I mean, if we don't show that we know. Again, eating not, remember, eating is showing off our knowledge. That does not make us better. Showing off knowledge that does not profit someone to the gospel. What it does rather is causes them to stumble. He says, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them. That you have liberty to declare anything you want, that as far as the truth, you know. You can eat things. You can talk about things that are contrary to the way people believe in the world, right? But again, take heed, lest it become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Meaning they can't come to faith in Christ because of your knowledge. They look at you and they think, well, it's hypocrisy. Or whatever, you know. I guess I keep trying to draw the analogy back to the other issues. But just remember the general principle. That which is offered to an idol, it has to do with knowledge. Knowledge that puffs up. Knowledge that is not going to commend us to God. I want knowledge that commends me to God. There is knowledge that will commend you. You know, knowledge that you believe. I mean, you know, I know the promises of God say such and such, and I believe it, and He gives it to you. Okay. So let's let not the freedom we have in Christ become a stumbling block to weak people. Because there are people who stumble at the silliest things, and you think, you know, what's the big deal? You know, if they stumble, they stumble, right? Well, yeah, you know, and to some degree, I'm going to say things that are going to cause people to stumble, okay? You know, whether it be, and it could be true, it could be, but let it be according to the things that Christ taught and the apostles taught. Let it be according to the things that pertain to godliness. let it be according to the things that would save them. I don't want them to stumble at stuff that won't save them. Like, again, walking into the idol's temple and eating, right? The fact that I can do that, will knowing that save them? Will that knowledge save them? Them that are weak? Will that bring them salvation? Will believing that they can eat things sacrificed to idols, is that going to help them? Is believing in this doctrine or that knowledge, is that going to help them be? Well, it's only the only ones are the ones that are going to bring them to salvation. That's the only knowledge that's going to save. Verse 10 says, if any man see thee that has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Meaning, they believe in the idols. Now they're going to be emboldened. Emboldened is the same. Now here's an, see, this is why I go over these words sometimes. This is the same word as charity edifieth. It means to build up like a house. So he's saying they're going to be built up to eat things which are offered to idols. Great. You know what I mean? And that's the thing with the, you know, it's like you start teaching these doctrines. Okay, let's say they see you have a doctrine about, you know, here's my experience. I believed in science. Or I wanted to believe. There was this conflict and I realized a lot of the creation science stuff was bunk. You know, all stuff about moon dust and all these things that just aren't true. Inaccurate things in creation science. All right. And then I know they got some points, but you know, there's all kinds of anomalous things in the earth. You know, I don't look into the ground for truth. I don't look into the stars for truth. I look into the Word of God for truth. That's where I'm at. Okay. But still, I believe, I knew a lot of things and that made me weak. Knowing things in the world, having knowledge, evolution, so on and so forth, that made me weak in faith. And I ran to a teacher who would teach out of science. You know, oh, the earth is millions of years old, billions of years, because, and here's how the Bible teaches it, right? And he taught me those things. And you know what? I was built up in those things. I was built up in doctrines of how old the earth is. I was built up in doctrines of endless genealogies. I was built up in doctrines of all kinds of things that do not lead me one step closer to being like Christ Jesus. Even things like the rapture and stuff, I realize it's like there's a, well, the resurrection of the dead. The doctrine of Christ pertaining to the resurrection of the dead is very important. So it's foundational. You have to have that stuff straight. If you transgress it, you don't have God. So that is not, because, well, look, I examine everything. Is that knowledge that puffs up? Well, it could puff you up, okay? Knowing that can puff you up. I know better. But that won't, that's just knowing there's the rapture doctrine is wrong. That's knowledge, but that doesn't save you. You have to have the true doctrine. You have to have the doctrine that leads you to righteousness, salvation. Grace reigns through righteousness unto salvation, Paul said in the last verse of Romans chapter 5. As sin hath reigned unto death, so shall grace reign through righteousness to eternal life. So what happens is, you know, when you, whatever you do out of your knowledge, you preach into people. And you're going to build them up to do those things. Meaning, if I'm preaching out of science, I'm going to build people up in science. If I'm preaching out of, Leviticus, I'm going to build people up in Leviticus. If I'm preaching out of prophecy, I'm going to build them up in prophecy. But we want to be built up in the love. We want to be built up of love unto a house that is the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. We are a house. We are a body. All those things. We want to be built up on a foundation of Christ, taking heed how we build on it, lest we be built up in vanity. Again, hey, you know, we have knowledge, we have all sorts of liberty in Christ. Isn't that great? But there's, again, I will not allow that liberty to control me. You know, a lot of times it can be used as a cloak of malice. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Now a brother comes into the picture. And I say it could be a brother or someone who's not a brother or someone who's going to be a brother. Again, this person will be destroyed. But if you hadn't been that way, maybe you could have been your brother. Again, everything is according. Look at this. Is Paul, this kind of undoes your predestination, doesn't it? Well, not really. There's no question, right, of whom's going to be saved. But woe to them by whom destruction comes. You know what I mean? For me to walk blameless, I don't want to be causing the people to turn away from Christ on the basis of my own arrogant and puffed up attitude towards certain kind of knowledge. If I'm turning people away from Christ on that basis, if they're turning away from righteousness for righteousness' sake, and for the gospel, if they're turning away from the truth which is in Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, if they're turning away because of that, well, then let him be the stumbling stone. Let Christ be the stumbling stone. Let not my liberty become a stumbling block. And that's the point. As you can call it, people will perish, people in the church be turned aside because of what? Because of my knowledge? Let it not be so. Christ died for them. Now, ultimately, if Christ died for someone, they're not going to perish. But, this is, again, this is the, this is a hypothetical. The idea is that we don't want to be doing this. I mean, careful how you use your knowledge. You make people perish. I don't want to be the one by whom death comes. Because then God has ordained me to cause people to stumble, but not Christ. Let them stumble at Christ. If they stumble by my liberty, then I'm going to bring myself into condemnation. Potentially. He says it's sin. When you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. If you turn aside people with doctrines or knowledge, and doctrines by knowledge, but some sort of, whether it be eating things sacrificed to idols or doctrines that do not, none of these things commend, things that do not commend us to God. Things that do not build up under righteousness. Things that do not build up in the faith. Alright? Things that are just knowledge. Head knowledge. There's a place for it. But you can think about the consciences that you're speaking to. I never know who I'm talking to. But you know what? Whatever they're coming from. Whatever you're coming from. I hope that all I can do is hope the Spirit has guided me faithfully to give you a faithful understanding of what the Apostle intended and also to build you up in what you ought to be focusing on. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I want to seek after answer the question, how might I live eternally? I've sought other questions, and I guess because I have a lot of answers, it's easy for me to say, it's not important. I know it's tempting to want to look into things. And you know what? You have liberty to do so. You do. You absolutely have liberty to look into all matters of everything. But careful that your fleshly mind be not puffed up in that knowledge. That can be very deadly. It'll cause sin. You can wound people's consciences and sin against Christ. So if my meat make my brother to offend, which means to stumble, I believe. Let me see if I have a note on it. Yeah. Scandalizo, to stumble. I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Meaning, again, for your brother, you go to all lengths And to try to emphasize this, I have gone to old lengths. The point I even would, whatever. Anyways, we'll continue chapter 9. We're kind of out of these. Well, there's a certain... the next chapter, I think, is a... He's moving into a new thing. But anyways, I don't usually examine the chapters ahead of time. I think we've sufficiently covered chapter 9.